I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. We have been considering this chapter for a little while, and I'm sure that we have much to learn from this chapter before we actually finish it. But I'm going to take some verses which begin at verse 16 this morning. So it's Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." May God help us to understand and indeed to gain a blessing from his own precious word. Our subject this morning is really Paul overcoming satanic opposition, because that's what we really have in these verses that I've read to you. But let me begin by saying that I'm sure you will agree that this is a very important chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. It's almost a pivot, a chapter which is a pivot, because it introduces us, of course, to the gospel coming into Europe. It shows how God opened the doors and God opened the way so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should not go to Asia, but rather should come first of all to Europe. But there was plenty of opposition, and you may expect this, and certainly this morning we're going to consider this satanic opposition which was towards the apostle. Paul had experienced many things, and you will know that if you followed our study in his life thus far, that we have seen that the apostle experienced opposition in the past. It's interesting that one person said this, and I thought it was worth quoting. "The world is not interested in the storms you have to face, but did you bring in the ship to harbour?" I hope you get the sense of that, because Paul did bring the ship into harbour. He was successful, and the Lord really did bless him. We all have storms in life, we all have persecutions, trouble and trials, but did we bring the ship into harbour? And did we successfully fulfil the will of God? Now, this certainly is one of the most important and well-known chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. There's so much in it. We began with the introduction to young Timothy, who became the minister to Paul and to Silas. We then proceeded on to that important part of the chapter where God said no to them, continuing on to Bithynia and into Asia, but rather showed them another way by the vision of the Macedonian man calling them to come into the European way. We spoke concerning the conversion of Lydia, and of the remarkable and wonderful power of God in that. And then today we're going to consider together this demon-possessed girl and how God again showed his power. You'll know that the chapter finishes up with a great earthquake, and it resulted in a jailbreak and the conversion of the jailer and his house and the establishing of a church in Philippi. I've said all that to you because you imagine this chapter tells us all those things, and so much, it seems to me, is contained in it. Now let me say again by way of introduction, Philippi was noted for many things. I suppose from a commercial point of view, Philippi was well known mainly because of its gold mines. And ancient history tells us how that this was the place to get real pure and good gold from. And of course many people did. I've said to you that it was also the place of a battle between Octavius and Brutus, and it was a triumph for Octavius over Brutus and Cassius, and Rome triumphed in a remarkable way. But the city of Philippi is only noted for one thing today. It's not noted for its gold, it's not noted for its famous battles, it's not noted for its Roman colony, as we understand it from this particular chapter. But what it is noted for is these events from this chapter. In other words, it's something spiritual. Paul's escape from jail and the conversion of the jailer, which led to the church being formed. That's what it's known for. And I think that's quite remarkable, because it could have been known for so many things. But when God puts his stamp upon it, when God puts his seal upon it, that's what really lingers in history, and that's what men understand. Oh, that our lives should be like that. Not noted for how far we get in life, or what we achieve in life, or how much money we assess, but rather because we belong to Christ, and that our lives show forth the glory of God in all that we do. Well, we're going to think this morning concerning the second famous conduct of Philippi. But as we say that, of course, we don't say that that's perfectly accurate. The first convert, obviously, was Lydia, but then her household was saved and converted and baptized as well. So there were many others. But publicly, at least, Lydia was the first, and now the second was this woman whom we read in these verses. But I want to begin by speaking to you concerning the providence of God. The providence of God. Because behind all this, surely it's the hand of God that we see. It's the providence of God. How can we describe, or how can we give the meaning of this word providence? We all use it at some time or another, especially in our dealings with the things of God, and we speak about the providence of God in our lives. But what do we mean? What we actually mean is simply this: how God works behind the scenes. We only see what we do here and now, but God is working behind the scenes in his providence in our lives. And God has already gone ahead of us, and he works in his providence so that, as the book of Romans tells us in chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the providence of God. Dr. A.T. Pearson said these words, and they really come from a long poem that he wrote, but I haven't got that long poem to read to you, and neither would you want to hear perhaps all of it. But just listen to this. Back of all that foes have plotted and that friends have wisely planned, human schemes or work of demons, moves a hidden higher hand. I like that. And I think it's so wonderful to understand that in our lives, if we are Christians, and if we really know the Lord, moves a hidden, higher hand. Men may do things against us. We ourselves may be foolish in what we did. But behind moves a hidden and a higher hand in our hearts and in our lives. Perhaps that will help us to understand and to know what we really mean by this word providence. Let me then, if I can, just remind you of the record of the providence of God. We have, of course, the advantage of hindsight. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke did not have that. But here they come to Philippi. But where did it begin? Well, of course, it began, once again, we go back and we remind ourselves, it began with that fact that God said no. And on two occasions, and you'll read it in this chapter, of course, God clearly suffered them not to go the way that they really wanted to go. And yet they'd seen blessing, they'd seen the power of God, they somehow had seen all sorts of things happening. And yet God said, don't go any further that way, that's not the way to go. That was the providential hand of God. Sometimes we fight against the providential hand of God and we want to scheme and we want to plan. We want things to work out exactly how we ourselves want it to. But behind is a hidden, higher purpose. And that's the purpose of God. And so they come to Philippi. Their usual way, of course, was that they should go to the synagogue. And there Paul should speak because, of course, he was a rabbi. And he had the authority to speak in the synagogues. And he would be able to convince many concerning that Jesus really is the Messiah come in the flesh. But there's no synagogue. There's no Jews that are in Philippi. They hated the Jews. And you will have seen this in the last verse that we read together when they spoke about these Jews causing trouble. And they hated the Jews. No Jews were there, it seems, whatsoever. There wasn't even 10 Jews to form a synagogue at all. And so what could he do? Well, God leads him by his providence to this riverside where there's a prayer meeting. And strange enough, it's a prayer meeting of women. And Paul takes the opportunity and he speaks and tells them why he's there and what the gospel is all about. And Lydia is converted and her household. Now, if you just look at verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. So they must have continued in prayer as a group, and the Lord was richly blessing them. But as they went to prayer, at that very moment, a possessed woman comes and causes a stir. Now, because of this, finally Paul and Silas are put in prison. We're thinking of the providential hand of God. Now, wouldn't that have been so different if you'd have planned it or if I had planned it? We wouldn't have put these good, godly men into prison. And we certainly wouldn't have done these things. But God did. God had his hand in sovereign way. And they were put into prison. And the prayer meeting continues in prison. And they're singing praises at midnight. And an earthquake takes place. And the jailer is converted and a church is formed. And you imagine the blessing that that caused right down the years for so many years. You see, this is just the providence of God. It's not how we plan it. It's not what we do. But it's how God orders our lives. Oh, how you and I ought to submit to the providence of God. We fight it. And we try to go against God and against the things of God. But if only we would submit to the providence of God, God would work all things according to the purpose of his own will. Now, let me, if I can, go a little further than this. We've spoken about the record of the providence of God. What about the reason for the providence of God? Looking back, I'm sure that the apostle would say, what a witness we have in that place. We never ever could have dreamt that that could have happened. What a work was formed. What a wonder. The mighty power of God came down. You see, God's work was established. That's the reason for it. We may question what's happening in our lives. We may question things which take place. But didn't we rather ought to submit to God's mighty hand upon us? Look at the life of Joseph. Could you have planned the life of Joseph as it happened? Imagine this boy who was a favourite spoilt boy of his father, suddenly taken by his brothers and left in a pit, and then having second thoughts, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites took him into Egypt, and he gets into Potiphar's house, and there in Potiphar's house he's a wonderful worker. But because he wouldn't sin with Potiphar's wife, he's put into prison. And for years and years and years and years, he rots in prison. How awful that was. How could the providence of God be in this? But of course he was. And so you'll know the dreams of those two men who came, Bacon the butler, and what happened, and how finally Joseph is in an exalted position. And why is he in this exalted position? So that he could save his family in time of famine. So that he could preserve the nation. How remarkable that was. Look at the life of Esther, another example of the providence of God, who came to the kingdom for such a time as that. Once again, it wasn't like the life of Joseph, but she took her life into her own hands in what she did and how she did it, and God was in it, because God was working all things out according to the knowledge of his own will, and a nation was preserved. You see, God works in this manner and in this way, and that is why this morning we're considering this important subject of the providence of God. We would not have planned this chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles and the way that it turned out. But God did, and God did it because it was the right way and the best way. We've all heard and know a little bit about William Cowper, or Cowper, as some may want to pronounce it. At the age of 32, he had a great crisis in his life. I know that lots of stories are told about him, but this comes from his biography. When he was 32, he took poison because he wanted to end his life, but the poison never worked. The next day, he hired a horse-drawn cab and told the cab driver that he wanted to go to the Thames. And so the cab driver started off. He wanted to throw himself off one of the bridges across the Thames in London. But it was one of the worst foggy nights that London had ever experienced. And the cab driver just couldn't find the Thames. Disgusted, he gets out of the cab and he walks. He said, "I'll walk and I'll find it, all right." And he walked in a circle through many hours, and he came back right to the front of his own door. The next day he said, "I will do away with my life." And he fell on a knife, purposely, of course. But the knife broke and did him no harm. Next he hanged himself, but he was taken down alive. He took up a Bible and read the book of Romans. And it was through doing that he had strength to believe, and he experienced forgiveness of sins. And he wrote that hymn we've just sung together. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And God does that, doesn't he? He does move in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Are you questioning something in your own life, and you're wondering about it? Trust God. Trust God. And I want you now just to see briefly here the response of these apostles. We're talking about the providence of God. What response did they have? Well, it seems to me, reading these verses of this chapter, there was a quiet acceptance by Paul that this was the will of God. Doesn't fight against it. Doesn't complain about it. There's a willingness to trust where he can't trace. Surely he could not trace God in all this. Lydia is converted, and there are those who are converted round her. Things are going well, and suddenly he's confronted by this demented girl. But he still trusts God where he can't trace God. There's a desire to see God's work and God work out his own will. Or if Paul ever looked back upon these experiences, how do you think he would describe him? Just the same way as we've got it in the book. And you read it. There's no arguing. There's no fighting. It's a quiet acceptance of the will of God. And so the first thing you note here is the providence of God. And the second thing that I want you to see is the person that we're introduced to. Verse 16 again. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. A certain damsel. I think you'll find that there are many certain people in this chapter. Timothy is described as a certain disciple. Lydia is described as a certain woman. And now here we have a certain damsel. But there are one or two things I want you to note about this woman. First of all, please note the things that are unknown. Unknown. We don't know much about her. We don't know her age. Maybe she was young because she's called a damsel. But we don't know that. We don't know if she was married or single. Probably, again, if she was a damsel, maybe that indicates that she was single. We don't know where she came from. You may say, well, obviously she came from Philippi. That's not a conclusion that you really can draw from this. Because many would be taken captive from another place. And by their captives abused and used and then sold on the market for evil purposes. And this girl was probably just like that. We live in a day when we've seen in our television and in our newspaper when girls are taken from other countries under false pretenses and brought here and put into the evil racketing of prostitution and so on. Well, that's what's happened over the years. You see, here's a woman who is unnamed and unknown. Who was she? But God knew, didn't he? God knew. And that's the most important factor. And surely every one of us can think this. Who knows anything about me? You may say that. But God knows all about you, doesn't he? He knows your situation. He knows your spiritual condition. He knows everything about all of us. And that's the wonder of the God whom we believe in, the God who knows us through and through. Our records are kept in heaven, not on a disc that can be lost in the post like the government's discs, but rather one that's kept forever, and God knows all about us. Note that she was unknown. Note that somehow there's something unnatural about this woman. Two things, it seems, are indicated here. First of all, she was a slave. Slavery, of course, was the scourge of the Roman Empire in the time of the Apostle Paul. And there are many references in the New Testament to slaves or slavery. It's been the scourge, of course, as you know, of many empires in the past. And it's been an awful, awful thing which the devil brought upon mankind in that manner and that way. But the important thing is this. Paul could not deal with this social evil or problem. It was widespread. But what he could deal with was the spiritual problem of this girl. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first sin that man ever committed was against God. Disobedience. The second sin he committed was against man. Cain's murder. Now, the social gospel, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, tries to deal with the second, with the murder. Of course we must deal with social sins. But how can we deal with social sins? By dealing with the first sin, the sin of disobedience. That is why when we go on the mission field, we believe that preaching the gospel is the answer to all the scourges, all the sins of mankind, because the gospel alone can put right all the other things. And although it's important to feed the body, first of all, it's most important to feed the soul. Now, the second thing that we understand about this woman, not only was she a slave and men were making money out of her, she was under Satan's control. She was demon-possessed. Verse 16 says, a spirit of divination, a soothsaying. Literally, that divination, actually in the original, says this, the spirit of the python. And if it's the spirit of the python, it's the religion of Apollo. All these names come back in sales jargon these days, but they were evil. Remember that. There was a shrine at Delphi in central Greece to Apollo and to the spirit of the python. And what they reckoned was that they could give inspired utterances. What this girl was simply a fortune teller. She was devil possessed. Make no mistake about that. She was devil possessed. We must be careful ourselves. I was with the young people last night and speaking against this sort of thing where people try to read their stars or go to fortune tellers or crystal balls and that sort of thing. Listen, the devil is in all that. That's not of God. We have our wisdom from the Word of God. We shouldn't be dabbling in any of these things whatsoever. No question, it seems to me, about that. In fact, turn with me just for a moment back to the book of Leviticus. Let me, if I can, just quote you one or two verses which are so strong. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. Leviticus 19 and verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in chapter 20, and if you just look in chapter 20, verse 6, the soul that turneth after such as the familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And then the last verse of that chapter 20, verse 27. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Somehow, you see, today, even with the films that come out and things on our televisions and so on, this is what it's all about. And this is what this is saying here. This woman was devil possessed. And it seems to me that the old devil is having a fine time today, even deceiving Christians. Let's be careful of these things. Now we've said that we've noticed something unknown about this girl. We don't know very much about her. Something unnatural. And then there's something unexpected as well. Verse 17. The same, that is that woman, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now you would have thought that this spirit which was in this girl would be most uncomplimentary and say things which were untrue, but she doesn't. She says things which are true. They were servants of the Most High God. They did show the way of salvation. But remember this. This is so important for us to remember. A testimony from the devil is of no value whatsoever. I don't want to have a good testimony from the world, the flesh, or the devil. I want to do that which is right in the sight of God. And so a testimony from the devil is no value. Truth from an unclean source is disrespectful to the message. It's a defilement of the message. And it does discredit to the message as well. And that is why Paul stopped it. And we must be careful. Listen, we don't want the accolade of the world. We're the salt of the earth, not the sugar candy. We don't want people to say well of us. No, we don't want that. Why? Because we're against evil. We're against sin. And we're against anything which is against the things of God. We stand for holiness and purity and righteousness and the things which are right in the sight of God. We stand like that. Oh yes, the old devil will try and confuse things, but we're not going to have that. So today we've looked at the providence of God, and we've looked at this person who is under the power of Satan. What could be done for this young girl? What could be done for her? Well, we now come to our third point, which is the power of God. Look at verse 18. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You know, this is a most remarkable miracle that took place. It's the power of God that was seen. Here is a woman healed and saved. Here is a woman set free for the glory of God. Here is a woman delivered from the power of Satan by the power of God. Here you will see that God and Satan meet, and the battlefield is this poor slave's soul. But praise God, hallelujah, God won. How remarkable that is. But I want you to notice in this wonderful story that we have before us, first of all, the tenacity that is shown. Verse 18 begins, and this did she many days, many days. You know, I guess in my mind that the old devil was hurt. Not strong enough word for it. But the old devil was hurt by the conversion of Lydia. This woman is converted. And now, here's this possessed girl who meets Paul at a prayer meeting. And she keeps on the attack to him. Because it is an attack. She's following him everywhere. And she keeps on calling out this. And you know, the old devil is showing he is tenacious. He never gives up. You think you've won one battle? My friend, there's going to be another one round the corner. I've never preached on the devil without having been attacked. And I know this, that you'll have been attacked, and every day of our lives we're going to be attacked. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because the old devil is tenacious. And the devil's not going to let you alone if you live for God. Oh, listen, if you're a mediocre Christian, maybe I'm not speaking about you. If you're just a Christian who is just a one-day Christian, just on a Sunday and never anything else, then maybe the old devil will leave you alone. He's got you anyway. But if you're an out-and-out for Christ, if you really want to live for God, then he'll be tenacious. He will not give up. And the apostle found that. He wouldn't give up. So we turn from the tenacity to the turning. Look at this verse again. In verse 18 we're looking at, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Here's the turning. Do you know, the word grieved there, Paul being grieved, is a very strong word in the original. It's not just being grieved and then saying, oh well, just carry on. No, it's being really grieved. In fact, the only way that you could almost describe this word as being worked up in his spirit. He had a righteous anger because the devil was attacking in this manner and in this way. You know, sometimes we're too tolerant, aren't we? Too tolerant about the devil's ways. We look at our newspaper and we read about the sins on our streets and the evil in our towns. And we say, well, whatever will be, will be. Don't you think, Christians, we ought to be grieved, worked up about it? Don't you think we ought to be angry about the sins that we see in our nation? Don't you think that we ought to be grieved in this manner? We're too tolerant. And so therefore we say, well, if people are like that, let them be like that. No, it's sin. And we ought to be speaking out for the word of God. And because of this, the devil rebuked the Spirit, didn't he? This woman is saved. She is delivered. This is the second public conversion in Philippi. Oh, look at the contrast you have here. In the first conversion, it was a cultured lady. In the second one, it was a captive slave. In the first conversion, it was a successful businesswoman. In the second, it was a demon-possessed girl. Just shows you what God can do. He takes them from all sorts of places, in all sorts of conditions. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And the gospel tells us that God can save you. Whoever you are here this morning, God can save you. Doesn't matter what your condition is. You may be under the control of Satan, but God can set you free. And God can give you liberty. And God can give you freedom. God can give you forgiveness. God can give you pardon. God can make you a new person in Christ Jesus. The tenacity, the turning, and then you get the trouble. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Isn't it strange that when you do good, men call it bad? You preach the gospel and you deliver a poor slave under the control of Satan, and they say, you trouble our city. But when God works, the devil doesn't like it. Here the owners are only interested in the money that they've lost out of this girl. They're not interested in the girl's welfare. But for Paul and Silas, now begins a prolonged trial. Hadn't they done right? Hadn't they been in the will of God? Yes. So what must they do now as they begin another prolonged trial? They must trust God. They must believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He had brought them this far by his providence, and his providence would lead them to even greater blessing. And so it was. They must trust God. And that's exactly the same of each one of us here today. I suppose everybody is familiar with the letters OHMS, on Her Majesty's Service. It appears on all government letters and official documents. A missionary used to pray, Lord, I am like a government letter on His Majesty's service. Lord, use me like a government letter. And even if I become old and weary, keep OHMS clear for all to see on my life. I think that's what happened to the Apostle Paul, you know, on His Majesty's service. Is that on your life? May it be so, for His name's sake.